Having reviewed the predecessors of King Zedekiah, remember in chapter 22, he talked about several kings. Now Jeremiah the prophet will continue to deal with those who had been responsible for the failure of the people. And that two specific groups, the false shepherds and the false prophets. Again. So chapter 23 deals with the future restoration and the conversion of Israel as a nation as a whole. Two simple parts in 23. The false shepherds first 8 verses, and then the false prophet. So first, the false shepherd. Jeremiah says there in chapter 23, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherd who feed my people, you have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings, says the Lord. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them, and bring them back to the folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord." So after condemning the evil kings of Judah, remember there was King Shalom, King Jehoiakim, then the King Coniah in chapter 22. Jeremiah widened the condemnation to include all of the leaders, all of the shepherds in the nation. So instead of protecting the people, and instead of gathering the Lord's sheep, they had been destroying them, they had been scattering them in verse 1. So the Lord will punish these leaders for their evil deeds in verse 2. The people will be sent into exile. However, the Lord promised to gather a remnant of his people. And he promised to bring them back to Judah in verse 3. He will place good shepherds over them to replace the wicked one. And the people will be prosperous. And the people will be secure in verse 4. These four verses, they refer to the return of the exiled Jews under the leadership of the two guys that we know, Ezra and Nehemiah. We will see how it took place when we are in Ezra. No, we were in Ezra and Nehemiah already, but that's time-wise, it's after this time. However, God's promise here involved more than just the restoration of Judah after the exile. It includes the complete fulfillment, and that will happen in the Messianic age when the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, come back. The good shepherd that we see in John chapter 10, verse 11. When he comes back to establish his kingdom, he will gather all the people, and we will be there, and we will see it. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch," capital B, "of righteousness. A king," capital K, "shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." So the mention of good shepherd in verse 4 led Jeremiah to prophesy about the coming shepherd, the righteous branch who will descend who will come from the line of David in verse 5. We saw that already in Isaiah chapter 4. And when you start the New Testament, in the book of Matthew, we see this, that he is the branch that descends from the line of David. So unlike all of David's other royal descendants, this Messiah will be the perfect king. Under his rule, the nation united, not divided, Israel, southern kingdom, northern kingdom, all united, Judah and Israel, will be saved spiritually, and they will be saved physically. Verse 6 said that they will dwell safely. So the people will live in safety. In the kingdom of the Messiah, the Lord, our righteousness will be with us. The people will indeed be blessed, and it will be a great time. And we will see that. I hope it'd be next week, but it's going to take a while. That's after the 7 years of the Great Tribulation. In verses 7 and 8, Jeremiah repeats what he had written earlier in chapter 16, verses 14 and 15. The days are coming when the Lord will bring the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country, and they will dwell in their own land, verse 8. The restoration will be so dramatic, the people will no longer look back to the time when God brought them out of Egypt. If you look throughout the entire Old Testament, everything focused on the day when God brought them out of Egypt. That was a great deal, that God took them out of another country. The first Exodus will be nothing, will be light in comparison with the new Exodus, when God will bring the descendants of Israel out of all countries, not one country of Egypt. He will bring them out of all countries, wherever they are, where they have been, and he will restore them to their own land. So this little section here is the end of the ninth sermon of Jeremiah. Verse 9, we have, so just before I go to the false prophets that we saw this morning, no matter how dark the day may be, God sends the lights of hope through his promises. The godly remnant of Judah must have been encouraged when they heard Jeremiah's word, when they heard the promises, and those promises must have sustained them during the difficulties of the captivity. They were out of their country, and here's a big promise that God will do something greater than he did when they were in Egypt. But in this context, the verses again point to the Messianic age. I know they were excited to hear this. We're going to be out of Babylon. We're going to be returned to our land. But God sees the entire time. He does not have a clock, but he sees one picture. We only see yesterday, we think about it. We see today, we think about tomorrow. God sees everything from the beginning of time, the beginning of Adam and Eve, Moses, all these. This is one picture for him. So when he told that to Jeremiah, he also had in view what he could see when the Lord Jesus returned. So it is a vision of a much greater deliverance than just the one of Egypt. A deliverance from the bondage of sin. A deliverance to be brought by the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Matthew, we read in Matthew 24, he will send his angel with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So it will be a great time when that will take place. Then verse 9, we have the second part, the false prophet. And we see three things about false prophet. We were on false prophet this morning. We're coming back again to the false prophet. God wants us to know and beware of false prophet. So we see three things tonight in the Old Testament. We see their disgraceful conduct in verses 9 to 15. We see their dishonest message in verses 16 and 17. And then we see their divine rebuke, verses 18 to 40. So my heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man and like a man whom wine has overcome because of the Lord and because of his holy words. For the land is full of adulterers, and because of a curse, the land mourns. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up. Their course of life is evil, and their might is not right. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yes, in my house I have found their wickedness, says the Lord. Therefore their way shall be to them like slippery ways. In the darkness they shall be driven on and fall in them, for I will bring disaster on them, the year of their punishment, says the Lord. And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied by Baal, and they caused my people Israel to err. Also, I have seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They also strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns back from his wickedness. All of them are like Sodom to me, and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, profaneness, pollution has gone out into the land. So here we see the character of the false prophet, their disgraceful conduct. First, Jeremiah expressed great distress over what he observed around him. His heart was broken in verse 9. My heart within me is broken. But the lying prophets were filled with their own words. They led the people into spiritual and physical adultery. The land was full of adulterers, verse 10. Because the people had violated God's covenant, their whole land lied under a curse. Even the priest, the prophet, all were polluted. They practiced their wickedness in the temple. So God will make their way slippery, and he will bring disaster on them in the year of their punishment. Verse 12. The prophets of Samaria, that's the northern kingdom, 10 tribes, prophesied by Baal, not by God, but by Baal, verse 13. But the prophet of Jerusalem in the southern kingdom, they were worse in verse 14. They committed adultery and they walk in lies. So they were adulterers and liars, and they were the prophets of God. They misused God's name. They lived a lie. They spoke their own words and pretending that they were speaking God's words. They were lying. Because of that, the whole city deserved one thing: the fate of Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 14. They deserve what Sodom and Gomorrah got. Since they had failed as spiritual leaders, God would make these prophets eat wormwood, that's bitterness, and drink bitter water in verse 15. Then verse 16, thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophet who prophesied to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. So after their disgraceful conduct in verses 9 to 13, here we see their dishonest message, what they were saying. Their word did not come from God at all. It came from their own mind in verse 16. Their main message was, you will have peace. Verse 17, do not worry. The Lord will not punish you for your sin. It's okay. You're okay. Continue doing what you're doing. Jeremiah talked about that when we were in chapter 6, verse 14. So these false prophets were just like the false prophet in the New Testament who preached a different gospel, Paul tells us in Galatians 1, verses 6 to 9. In verses 18 to 24, we have there the divine rebuke. The rebuke starts here at verse 18. These prophets had never stood in the council of the Lord, verse 18. Meaning, they had never heard God's voice. They, therefore, could not speak his words. They were lying. Now, do we have such false prophets and false teachers today? Sadly, we do. They have been present in every age from the beginning of time. Remember this morning in 180, they had a book to identify those false prophets. They have been around forever. How can they be recognized? In this Old Testament, in the chapter here before the Lord Jesus, Jeremiah mentioned three ways. Number one, in verse 14 there, he says their personal behavior. Their personal behavior did not meet God's standards of faithfulness and holiness. They committed adultery and they lived a lie, verse 14. That's one way to identify them. They were not holy people. They were adulterers and they were liars. Second way, also in verse 14, is their ministry. They did not call for complete commitment and obedience to the Lord. They strengthened the hands of evildoers. Verse 14. It's okay, continue. We said this morning that they do not stop people from sinning. They encourage them to continue sinning. And people love to hear that. And they don't have to change a thing. So their personal behavior, their ministry, and then in verse 16, their teaching. They taught only what people wanted to hear. They promised peace. They promised health and prosperity in this life. The health and wealth. We have this same doctrine today. But these were visions from their own mind. It was not from the mouth of the Lord, he said in verse 16. That doesn't come from me. Instead of warning them about the danger of sin, they told the people, no harm will come to you. Relax, man. Continue your sin. Verse 17. We learned this morning how to recognize the false prophet. And Jesus mentioned only one thing. By their fruits. He said in Matthew 7, verses 15 and 16 this morning. It's easy to be deceived by pleasing words. We must examine their fruit. Jeremiah is not contradicting the Lord here at all. The three things that he mentioned, their behavior, their ministry, their teaching, these things are their fruit. So we will know them by their fruit. And Jeremiah addressed the fruit and he labeled the fruit that he's seen. He's seen their behavior and he's seen their ministry. He heard their teaching. So he's exposing their fruit. So they're talking about the same thing. Jesus is not contradicting or saying something different. The two are going hand in hand. Jeremiah saw a terrible storm brewing that would come down on the head of the wicked in verse 19 here. God's anger would not turn back until his purpose of judgment had been accomplished. In verse 20, the anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and performed the thought of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it perfectly. And we sure do understand it now. So what about the many prophets who promised peace? God declared, I did not send them, I did not speak to them. Verse 21. Yet they were very zealous. They ran and they prophesied. But we will see in the next section of Matthew 7 where we are, that when they stand before the Lord, they will say, we prophesied in your name. And Jesus will say, depart from me, I know you not. So these people, they had prophesied in verse 21. But if they had truly received any revelation from the Lord, as they claimed they had in verse 22 here, they would be preaching the same message as Jeremiah. The proof that God had not sent these prophets was that they made no effort to get the people to repent. And that's bad fruit. When you are a leader, when you are in any kind of teaching ministry, and you will not attempt to show the people their sin and point them to repentance, that's bad. God says it's bad. That's bad fruit. So they made no effort to get the people to repent from their sin. The Lord asked rhetorically in verse 24 here, if the false prophet thought that they could hide from him, can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? That's quite a question. Can you hide from me? They could not. God is not merely a local deity that is close, from whom one could escape. Oh, he's over there. Let me go there. It's not like this. He is a God that's far away, verse 23. Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? He is a God afar off, verse 23. A God of the entire universe, David says in Psalm 139. He lives far away in a high and holy place, but he is also nearby with him who is of a lowly spirit. That is Isaiah 57:15. We just saw that recently. So if you have a holy, lowly spirit, meaning humble, contrite heart, the Lord is very close to you, even though he is far away. Verse 25, I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. It's false inspiration. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor, as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord? And like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? So the Lord further emphasized that the words of the false prophet did not come from him. They did not have a relationship with him. He did not speak to them. They came from their own dreams, came from their own delusion. Verse 25. God revealed the difference between his word and the words of the false prophet. His words were like grain. wheat that feeds and nourishes, but their words were like straw. Verse 28. Their word were like chaff. Chaff is a part that flies away. They were like straw that cannot feed anyone. God's word is also a fire. Verse 29. We know that from after the resurrection, when Jesus walked with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they said, didn't we feel the fire when he talked? So God's word is like a fire. It purifies the godly. It consumes the ungodly. Jeremiah said earlier in chapter 5. It is as powerful as a hammer, a sword, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that crushes the hardened heart and brings him to repentance, verse 29, breaks the rock in pieces. That's the hard heart. The word can break that hard heart. In verses 30 to 33, the divine rebuke continues. The Lord condemned the false prophets who pretended to be declaring the oracles of the Lord. Three times God said that he was against the prophet. In verse 30, 31, and 32, I am against those who prophesy false dreams. I am against the prophet in verse 30. So three times in a row, I am against the prophet who were false. The prophet, the priest, the people, they mocked Jeremiah's message. So that when they asked Jeremiah what was the latest prophecy of the Lord, he answered in verse 33, when these people or the prophet or the priest ask you saying, what is the oracle of the Lord? What's the word from the Lord? You shall say to them, what oracle? I will even forsake you, says the Lord. And then in verse 34, as for the prophet and the priest and the people who say the oracle of the Lord, I will even punish that man and his house. Thus every one of you shall say to his neighbor and every one to his brother, what has the Lord answered? And what has the Lord spoken? And the oracle of the Lord you shall mention no more. For every man's word will be his oracle. For you have perverted the words of the living God, the Lord of hosts, our God. Thus you shall say to the prophet, what has the Lord answered you? And what has the Lord spoken? But since you say the oracle of the Lord, therefore thus says the Lord, because you say this word, oracle of the Lord, and I have sent to you, saying, do not say the oracle of the Lord. Therefore, behold, I, even I, will utterly forget you and forsake you and the city that I gave you and your fathers, and will cast you out of my presence. And I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you and a perpetual shame which shall not be forgotten. So those who continued to mock and use the word prophecy of the Lord would be punished along with their household, verse 34. On the other hand, those who sincerely sought God's revelation from the prophet, they were to employ a different terminology. They were to ask, what has the Lord answered? Or what has the Lord spoken in verse 35? God forbade them to use the term prophecy of the Lord. It is not a prophecy of the Lord. You are lying. You're using my name. You're making people believe that you're speaking in my name. You're speaking my words, and they were not. They were speaking man's prophecy. They were perverting the words of the living God, verse 36. So Jeremiah was to challenge the false prophets and inquire what the Lord had said to them in verse 37. If in their answer they would use the word prophecy, he was to tell them both they and their city would be cast from God's presence, verses 38 and 39. They will suffer everlasting shame, verse 40. So this is the end of sermon number 10. There's only two sermons left in the book of Jeremiah. Chapter 24 is the 11th sermon of Jeremiah. It's a short sermon of 10 verses. It deals with the sign of two baskets of figs. Two parts. First, we see the vision in the first three verses, and then we see the declaration in verses 4 to 10. The word, "The Lord showed me, and there were two baskets of figs set before the temple of the Lord. After Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah or Jehoiakim, the king, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah with the craftsmen and the smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. One basket had very good figs, like the figs that are first ripe. And the other basket had very bad figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. And the Lord said to me, 'What do you see, Jeremiah?' And he said, 'I see figs, the good figs, very good, and the bad fig, very bad, which cannot be eaten. They are so bad.'" So the vision of the two baskets of figs was given to Jeremiah after Jehoiakim and all the leaders of Jerusalem had been carried away in exile by the Babylonian. Verse 1. We see this in 2 Kings, verse 24. They only left the poor people. So all those that had skills, the smiths and the craftsmen, they took everyone. They just left poor old people in the land. So this prophecy can be dated sometime around 597 BC, at the beginning of the reign of King Zedekiah. In the vision, Jeremiah saw two baskets of fig, and the two baskets had been placed in front of the temple of the Lord. The vision reminds us of the offering of the first fruit. They used to do that. They would bring a basket to the temple, and they would bring that to the Lord in Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 11. So in one of those baskets, the figs were very good, and they resembled those of mature, early, first fruit, beautiful, and they were to be offered to the Lord. Remember in Deuteronomy 14, the Lord asked to bring your first fruit, the best of the fruit. So that reminds us of that one. But the second basket contained bad figs that had deteriorated to the point where they could not even be eaten. They were rotten. Such offerings were unacceptable to the Lord in Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. So the Lord asked Jeremiah what he saw in verse 3, and he answered correctly that he saw a basket of good figs and a basket of bad figs. Then in verses 4 to 7, we have the explanation of the good figs. The purpose of the vision of the good and the bad figs was to show that those who were carried into exile, the good figs, were better off than those who would stay in Jerusalem, the bad fig. So those taken in exile, the good basket of fig, those remaining in Jerusalem were the bad figs. The exile would be acknowledged by God in verse 5. They would survive. They would prosper. And they would eventually return to Judah. Those who stayed in Jerusalem, they would be destroyed along with their city. We must be careful with this vision here. The vision does not teach us that those carried into exile were good people and those who stayed were bad people. That is not at all what this means here. Both groups of people were bad. Both groups had violated God's covenant, and both were being punished in different ways. But God had a good plan for those to go. He wanted them to go. He did not want them to perish. He's the same. God never changed. He's the same yesterday, today, tomorrow. He did not want that any would perish. So Jeremiah was used by God to say to the people, move to Babylon. Go. It's God's will and you're going to do well. So that's the basket of good figs, because good will happen to them. And the other one, who did not believe the message, who did not want to go to Babylon, who wanted to remain in Jerusalem, would have a bad future. They would die. They would perish. That's why they were the basket of the bad fruit. But it was by God's grace that the exile would survive and would become the remnant of Israel, which in due time the Messianic kingdom would arise. But those who stayed in Jerusalem, on the other hand, were simply receiving the punishment that they deserve. The other, by God's grace, would be protected. So you obey God, you obey his will, you do what he has for you. It will go well for you. He will be gracious. But if you rebel, you go against God, you stay where you want and you do whatever you want, well, it's not going to go well for you. Even though God did restore the people of the land after the Babylonian captivity, they never experienced the full blessings of fellowship that is promised by God here in this section. And this, again, is awaiting the future fulfillment when God will again regather Israel at the beginning of Christ's millennium reign on earth. And that's also is in Matthew 24, verses 29 to 31. Then he says in verse 8, and as the bad figs which cannot be eaten, they are so bad, surely thus says the Lord, so will I give up Zedekiah, the king of Judah, who refused to go, his princes, the residue of Jerusalem, who remain in this land, and those who dwell in the land of Egypt, because some escaped to Egypt. Again, rebellion against God. God said, go to Babylon. They said, no, I'm going to Egypt. When God said, I'm going to go get them in Egypt, and they're going to perish. You cannot win with God. You cannot play game with God. It's best to follow his will, and it's safe. I will deliver them to trouble into all the kingdoms of the earth for their harm, to be a reproach and a byword and an insult and a curse in all places where I shall drive them. And I will send the sword, the famine, the pestilence among them till they are consumed from the land that I gave to them and to their fathers. This is the end of the 11th sermon, a short sermon. Here we have the explanation of the bad fig. We have the explanation for the good figs before, 4 to 7, here from 8 to 10 is the explanation of the bad fig. They represented those who stayed in Jerusalem. Zedekiah in verse 8 and the other survivors, including those in Israel and those who had fled into Egypt, God vowed to deliver them to trouble and to make them disgusting to all the kingdoms of the earth in verse 9. God would send his instrument of judgment, which is explained here in verse 10, three things, the sword, the famine, the plague, until they were all destroyed, verse 10. Those who stayed thought they were the lucky one. And the exile going to Babylon were the unlucky one, but they thought wrong. The destruction described in verse 10 took place actually in 586 B.C. So the main lesson of this chapter 24 is God does not desert his faithful remnant. Rebels are scattered and destroyed, but the true believer find God faithful to meet their need and accomplish his great plan. Chapter 25 is the 12th and the last sermon of Jeremiah. His 12 sermons of judgment are from chapter 2 to 25. They are arranged topically. They are not in a chronological order. Chapter 25 was placed last because it serves sort of a climax to all the previous messages that we have heard, the previous sermons. Jeremiah had been serving for 23 years. He's not a young kid anymore. And when he delivered this message, in chapter 25 and 26, we are here in the middle of his ministry. He was called in the ministry about 626 B.C., and he continued to minister after the fall of Jerusalem in 587, period of 40 years. So that was his ministry, and he was now at the point, the midpoint of his career. So considering the cruel response of the people to him and to his messages, remember, he was put in prison, and he will again in the next chapter. People targeted this man, rejected this man. We marvel how in the world he was not totally discouraged and did not quit. He continued to be faithful to his calling all of his life. What an example this young Jeremiah is to us. God said, you shall not marry, you shall not have a wife, you shall not have children, you're going to serve me. And Jeremiah did. He served the Lord, and he was faithful to his ministry, even though it was not an easy ministry. So Jeremiah will share a secret in this chapter 25. And then he will pay the price for sharing it in chapter 26. It's too bad that we cannot take both chapters tonight. So we'll take 25, he'll come up with his secret, and then in 26, the people are going to turn against him. So the chapter 25 deals with the prophecy of the 70 years captivity. There's three parts to chapter 25. Instructions are ignored in the first seven verses. Then desolation is described in verses 8 to 14. And then punishment is promised at the end, verses 15 to 38. So chapter 25, the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, which was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, which is about 604 B.C., which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even to this day, this is the 23rd year in which the word of the Lord has come to me. So 23 years in ministry. And I have spoken to you rising early and speaking, but you have not listened. Instructions were ignored. And the Lord has sent to you all his servants, the prophet, rising early and sending them. But you have not listened, nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, repent now every one of his evil way and his evil doing, and dwell in the land that the Lord has given to you and your father forever and ever. Do not go after other gods to serve them and worship them, and do not provoke me to anger with the works of your hands, and I will not harm you. That's the deal. It's an agreement. And yet you have not listened to me, says the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. So the Lord's word came to Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, about 604 B.C., 18 years before the fall of Jerusalem. As mentioned, Jeremiah was halfway through his ministry as a prophet here. He and other prophets had warned the people. Jerusalem was covered. He was not the only one. We have his book, but there were others serving with him. And over they had warned the people, but they had refused to listen, verses 3 and 4. The message was simple. The message is the same today, thousands of years later. Repent and dwell in the land forever. For us, it's the same thing. Repent and dwell with the Lord forever. That's in verse 5 here. So do not go after other gods to provoke the Lord, or he will harm you. Pretty clear, simple warning. Do not go after other gods to provoke the Lord, or he will harm you. In verse 7, the Lord told the people that they had brought harm to themselves. And I mentioned earlier, when you stand before God, you will not be able to put the blame on anybody, not even the false prophet. We have the message, we have the clear and simple warning, we need to listen. We bring the problems to ourselves. He had spoken clearly again and again, but they had refused to listen. Verse 3. One could say that Jeremiah had failed. After all, the purpose of his ministry was to warn the people and to lead them to repentance. That was his ministry. By human standard, he was a failure. He did not, people refused to obey. He was not a successful preacher, prophet. But fortunately for Jeremiah and for us, God does not measure the value of one ministry by this kind of success or failure, but rather by the faithfulness of the minister. That's what God counts. That's how he measures. If the minister is faithful, regardless of how many people he led to the Lord, we're not on a commission basis. Jeremiah got zero commission because he did not get. People did. They threw him in jail. They mocked him. They never repented when he asked them. And yet he was really a man of God. And he was a success because he was faithful. And this should be an encouragement to those who labor in difficult circumstances, whose preaching fall on deaf ears. After your family, and you constantly, whenever you have a chance, you talk to them about the Lord, and they don't come to the Lord. Don't be discouraged. You are doing your part. You're doing what God is expecting from you. You are faithful, and you will be rewarded. Spiritual success in ministry is brought about by the Lord. Does not depend on us. Our role is to trust in the Lord and follow his direction and cast the net where he said to cast it. Remember in John 21, cast it on the other side. They did, and it was. So our job is just to listen to the Lord and cast the net where he says to cast it. Verse 8, we have the second part now. The desolation is described there. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, and against these nations all around, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment, a hissing, and a perpetual desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstone, and the light of the lamp. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Here the Lord announced his judgment against Judah. Because they had not listened, in verse 8, he will summon his servant Nebuchadnezzar to attack Judah and to attack the surrounding nation in verse 9. He will take away all joy. There will be no more joy. There will be no more feasting, no more weddings. That will be gone. The sound of the millstone, no more work. The country will become a desolate wasteland. They will serve the king of Babylon 70 years, verse 11, which represent a lifetime. God said that we're supposed to live 70 years. We're in the gravy, those are over 70, because we're supposed to live 70 years. So that's a lifetime. But this is the secret that Jeremiah revealed. Nobody knew what was going to happen. God is sending people to Babylon. How long? Is it temporary? Are they going to be there 3 weeks, 2 months, 5 years? Jeremiah's got the secret ready. They're going to be there 70 years. And when he announced that to the people, they're going to turn on him. They did not like that secret. They did not like 70 years. That's a lifetime, man. Notice that the people did not listen to God's servants, the prophet, in verse 4. So they had to listen to God's servant, Nebuchadnezzar, later in verse 9. If people do not listen to God's word now, they will have to listen to God's decision later to send them to the eternal lake of fire. The people did not want to listen to God's word, to God's prophet. So they would have to listen to Nebuchadnezzar, which was much more difficult. Same thing, those who do not listen to God's word now will have to listen to his decision to send them to the eternal lake of fire. In verses 12 to 14, Jeremiah prophesied that after the 70 years are over, the Babylonians themselves will be punished by God. Isaiah mentioned that in chapter 13. They will be punished for their own sin, verse 12, not because they had destroyed Judah. It was really God who sent the Babylonians to do that to Judah. So God's words will come to pass just as it is written in the book of Jeremiah here in verse 13. So the Babylonians will enslave the Jewish people, but their turn will come. They will be enslaved by other nations and great kings, verse 14. Many nations and great kings shall be served by them also, and I will repay them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hand. So the many nations are the Mede and the Persian. The Persian today is Iran and their allies. They defeated the Babylonian Empire in 539 BC. The great kings was Cyrus the Great and other kings that were with him. Verse 15, we have now the third part, the punishment that is promise. Thus says the Lord God of Israel to me, take this wine cup of fury from my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it. And they will drink and stagger and go mad because of the sword that I will send among them. So the cup filled with the wine of God's wrath is a symbol of divine judgment. We see this in the book of Revelation. It's here in verse 15. Just as wine causes men to stagger, verse 16, so will the sword of the Babylonian cause the people of Judah to stagger. Then in verses 17 to 26, we have the list of the nation that will be judged. I will not read them. You can read them when you cannot sleep. It's a list of all kinds of nations. Notice the first one on the list. The list begins with Judah, verse 18. That's the first one on the list. If God's own people are to be judged first, how can the other nation hope to escape? Peter talks about that, 1 Peter 4. Judgment begins in the house of the Lord. How tough it's going to be for the others. And the list ends with Sheshak. Sheshak is a code name for Babylon in verse 26. So Babylon had been God's agent of judgment for all these nations. So last of all, the agent itself will be judged. And then 27 to 29, therefore you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink, be drunk, vomit, fall and rise no more because of the sword which I will send among you. And it shall be if they refuse to take the cup from the hand to drink, then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, you shall certainly drink. For behold, I begin to bring calamity on the city which is called by my name, And should you be utterly unpunished, you shall not be unpunished. For I will call for a sword on all the inhabitants of the earth, says the Lord of hosts. So these nations mentioned here earlier, they were to fall and rise no more. Verse 27. There were no choice here. They were certainly to drink. It was not an option. You drink, you know, no, I don't want to drink. You shall drink. God will begin his judgment with Jerusalem, the city that bears my name, he says in verse 29. Judgment then will extend to all those who live on the earth, meaning the known world in Jeremiah's time. That's the nation in verses 19 to 26. And then in verses 30 to 32, in figurative language, the Lord compared his wrath with three things. Number one, a roaring lion in verse 30, about to jump upon a sheepfold. And then number two, he compares it to a judge in verse 31. A judge in a courtroom reading his indictment against the guilty. And number three, in verse 32, he compares his wrath to a mighty storm, like a tornado, that brings disasters from the end of the earth. So behold, disaster shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the farthest part of the earth. And at that day, the slain of the Lord shall be from one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented or gathered or buried. They shall become garbage on the ground. So finally, here we have verse 33. 34. Wail, shepherds, and cry. Roll about in ashes, you leaders of the flock. For the days of your slaughter and your dispersions are fulfilled. You shall fall like a precious vessel, and the shepherds will have no way to flee, nor the leaders of the flock have a way to escape. A voice of the cry of the shepherd and a wailing of the leaders to the flock will be heard, for the Lord has plundered their pasture, and the peaceful habitations are cut down because of the fierce anger of the Lord. He has left his den like a lion, for their land is desolate because of the fierceness of the oppressor and because of his fierce anger. So in these final verses, the Lord described his terrible judgment upon the earth. The slain will be everywhere, just like garbage on the ground, verse 33. Then the Lord singled out the shepherd, the leaders, for judgment in verses 34 to 36. They will not escape. It is easy to get into the ministry. It is easy to be a teacher. But we are warned in the Bible not to be too quick to be a teacher, because greater judgment awaits you. So these people, they were leaders. God has expectation of his leaders. They refuse to do the work. They led people astray. And there is nothing that God despises more than having his little one led astray. Remember, you talked about a big stone tie around the neck of a person and throw it in the ocean. So these were the leaders. Shepherd, could the word also refer to pastors? Same thing. So they were not going to escape what they have done to God's people. The main lesson of this chapter 25, men would never receive the harsh punishments of God if they did not provoke him with their persistence to sin. Provocation to God will bring the ruin of men. The day of his fierce wrath is coming upon all the earth. So now, next week, Jeremiah will pay the price for revealing the secret, for saying to the people, God said it will be 70 years. He will have opposition and conflict with the nation of Judah, with the false prophets, and with a prophet named Ananias. So we will see him in the next time, Ananias. So read chapters 26, 27, and 28. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the instructions that we read, the lessons that we learn tonight about the false prophet. We have learned this morning about the false prophet. They are dangerous, Jesus said. They are wolves in sheep clothing, and we have to beware of them. And even in the days of Jeremiah, thousands of years earlier, they existed, they led people astray, and those who listened to them paid the price. So I pray, Lord, that we would be careful with the false prophets, that we would not be too quick to follow just anyone, but that we would do our work. We would search your scripture. We would check their fruit. We would examine their lives, their conduct, their ministry, listen to their message, and give us discernment, Lord, to be able to discern, to be able to expose them and not be taken in by their false teaching. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand. The one thing that stands out for me tonight is that something that we see in the New Testament, Peter talked about that. Judgment must begin at the house of the Lord. Judgment here tonight started with the children of God. Then it went to the other nation. Jesus said in Luke 12, the servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself and did not do according to his will, he shall be beaten with many stripes. With knowledge come responsibilities. God's children do not have any special dispensation. If anything, they have a greater responsibility than the others. We should not expect to get away with murder. We know God's will. We should live accordingly. And if we don't, then God will start his judgment with us. If you are getting away with murder, if you are getting away with evil, with sin, well, you should examine your relationship with the Lord. Maybe it is not right, because the children of God shall not get away with murder. Judgment shall begin in the house of the Lord. So may the Lord bless you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. Bless your home, your family, your work tomorrow. And may he again prepare your heart to help you against the false prophets that would lead you astray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.